Today we start our build-up to Easter as we kick off our new series, Celebrate Easter. And this morning we're going to go right to the heart of what it's all about as we look at the events of that first Good Friday morning. And my message today is entitled, Three Crosses. Usually, and rightly so, when we think of the events on Mount Calvary on Good Friday, we focus on that middle cross, the cross where Jesus hung. But there were two other crosses alongside Jesus that day at Calvary as well. And there is indeed much for us to learn as we consider the story of those two men who were crucified alongside Jesus. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Luke 23, 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, that's Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a story. Now we know from Matthew's gospel in the parallel account that both these men started out that day exactly the same way, with exactly the same response towards Jesus. That is, both were hurling insults at Jesus. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. But then something happened. It was about the sixth hour, so about 12 p.m. One of the criminals suddenly saw Jesus for who he really was. He stopped rejecting him, and he had a drastic change of mind. So now we have two men, one on either side of the cross of Jesus, and both with entirely different points of view about the one who was hung on that middle cross. Let's look first at the one who was mocking Jesus. There's no expression of regret or sorrow or remorse or admission of guilt. He just doesn't see his need for forgiveness. His is the picture of the hardness of heart of those who refuse to repent of their sins. And ironically, therefore, despite being so close to Jesus, God's chosen one, the Messiah, and so close to him at this key point in his life and ministry. I mean, this is the very crunch moment of the entire history of the universe. It's about to happen. The most important event of all of human history. And he's so close to it, but he's blinded to who Jesus was and what he was doing on the cross that day. But the penitent criminal, after he has this radical change of mind, now he looks to Jesus and he sees in him exactly what he needs. He sees that this is the one who can bring to me forgiveness, who can reconcile me with God, who can deal with my past, who can set me free. This penitent criminal, he acknowledged that his death was deserved. He didn't try to coerce Jesus to take him off the cross. He understood that he committed the crime. Now he was suffering the punishment. And yet he recognized that his greatest need at that particular point, it wasn't for pardon. It wasn't for some kind of release from the Roman authorities. Rather, he recognized that his greatest need was forgiveness from God. As I read this story, I often wonder, what was it that caused this man to change his mind so drastically? From hurling insults at Christ to suddenly, like a complete turnaround, and suddenly seeing Jesus for who he is and saying, remember me. Maybe it was that sign above Jesus' head, King of the Jews, that got him thinking. And then, and I know it's all conjecture here, I think he probably observed and noticed the remarkable way that Jesus handled himself as he was undergoing that agony, the torture of crucifixion, that traumatic ordeal. This man would have certainly heard Jesus say those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps it was then that he realized that there was something extraordinary about this man, that there was something very different about Jesus. I'm sure all those things played their part. But here's my theory. I think that maybe it's Jesus pushing up and down to inhale and exhale on that rugged cross. As he's pushing up and down, Jesus turns his head towards that criminal and he looks at him eyeball to eyeball. And right at that moment, this criminal sees in those bloodshot eyes of Jesus, he sees the love of God oozing out of Jesus. And he realizes this is indeed the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, my Savior, the one who can forgive my sins, the one who sets me free. Oh, he needed spiritual eyes to see that. Isaiah 53 in verse 2 says that outwardly Jesus had no appeal that anyone would desire or want to follow him. And perhaps that's why the first criminal, who was seeing only with the natural eye, he remained hardened in his heart towards Jesus and he kept on just hurling insults. But this other criminal, he started to soften his heart. And as he did that, he started to see with spiritual eyes. And as he looked into those eyes of Jesus, he saw eyes full of love, compassion, mercy, and grace. He could see in those eyes that this was indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he said to Jesus, remember me. Here was his cry for salvation. Remember me. And Jesus, with those forgiving eyes, he looked at him eyeball to eyeball and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Imagine that. Just moments before, he is facing the prospect of being lost for all of eternity. But now he can face death's sting because he has that assurance of heaven from Jesus himself, from God himself. And notice here the irony. Though this repentant criminal, though this man is deep in the agony of crucifixion, actually he is far better off because of what Jesus said to him than the vast majority of the crowd who are there hurling insults at Jesus and rejecting Jesus. He's actually, when you kind of draw back the curtain of eternity, he's actually in a far better place than them, even though he's being crucified at that point. Yes, he would soon close his eyes in physical death, but also soon he would waken in the presence of Christ in paradise. You know, an eternity of fellowship with God and his people awaits all of us who have truly said to Jesus, remember me. And also note, all this happened to this man, not because of anything he did other than believing in Jesus. In fact, if there ever was a story in the New Testament to show that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, it's this. To show that salvation is not by our good works, it's this story. It's right here. You could call this a story of deathbed repentance, or it's biblical. For sure, the best thing is to live your life for Christ and to walk with Christ here on this earth. But here's a story of deathbed repentance. All this man had time to do was repent of his sin and say, remember me. He didn't have time to do anything else. He didn't have time to go on a new believer course. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to work for it or earn it. All this criminal did was receive God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus assured him that his eternal future was secure. As Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter when they do it, as long as they genuinely do it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember me. What a prayer of repentance. Oh, I wonder if there's anyone here today who has not made peace with God, and therefore you also don't know the peace of God. I wonder if there's anyone here today who needs to say to God, remember me. What faith it must have taken for this man to disregard the crowd and also his mocking counterpart there on the cross and put his faith in a dying king. He recognized and he acknowledged his sinfulness, his constant missing of the mark of God's standard. You know, just as both of those criminals, they started off the day in the same spirit of rebellion, the Bible shows that all of us, every single human being, we start off with a bias against God and a bias towards sin. We're born into that sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We start out rejecting God. And you know, if a person doesn't see herself as being a sinner, then she'll see no need to be saved. This is the difference between the two criminals. One saw himself as a sinner and the other did not. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's what happened to that first criminal. He remained deceived. But the repentant criminal, he came to Jesus humbly. He admitted his sin. And he cried out to God for mercy. There was nothing of merit that he could give to God, but he came humbly and he cried out for mercy and he got it. He got it from God. Think about it this way. These two men on either side of Jesus, more or less they had the same physical perspective of Jesus. I mean, one was looking from the right and one was looking from the left, but more or less they had the same physical perspective of Jesus. But even though their natural points of view were more or less equal, their spiritual points of view were totally, drastically different. And this reminds us that different people could even be hearing this exact same message today. And yet because of the disposition of their heart, because some have hardened it towards God, because some have softened it, some may still choose to reject Christ. So I tell you, and I urge you, allow your heart to be softened so that you can see spiritual reality as it really is, as this repentant criminal was able to do. His eyes were opened and he was able to see the truth about life, the truth about God, the meaning of life. You know, today we find ourselves either on one side of the cross or the other. So I ask you, which side of the cross are you on? Calvary, the place where Jesus died, it's the place of decision for every single human being. And it divides us into two types of people, the saved and the lost. To the unrepentant criminal, because of his rejection of Christ, that middle cross became a cross of condemnation. He was lost. But to the repentant criminal, it became a cross of redemption and he got saved. Both of these men, they secured their eternal destiny that day because of the choice that they made about the man on that middle cross. And because of the choices that they made, one went to hell or Hades and one went to heaven, paradise. And it's exactly the same for each and every one of us too. How you respond to Jesus, how you respond to that one who hung on that middle cross determines where you will go. This is what the Bible says. And so today I exhort you, all of you, who have never acknowledged your sin before God, to say to him today from your heart, remember me. And as you say, remember me, that's an acknowledgement that you need him, an acknowledgement that you're lost without him, an acknowledgement that you've gone your own way, an acknowledgement of sin, of rebellion against God, disobedience. And saying to him, I have nothing to offer, but I want to receive the mercy and the grace that your word speaks about and the life that you say is available to me. Oh, I hear someone saying today, I'm too far gone to receive this, to be saved. I've messed up so much. God is not interested in me. Listen, let me tell you, as long as you're still breathing, there is still hope for you. You're not beyond the reaches of God's love. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You can never be too bad for God. Remember this. Crucifixion was usually reserved for the worst of the worst. And so these two men next to Jesus, they must have done some bad stuff. If Jesus is saying it to one of them, listen, he'll say it to you as well. Because Jesus came to save sinners. And that's exactly what that criminal who received him and was saved that day was. He was a sinner and he recognized it. But God totally washed him clean that day. And that's why his future was paradise. So I say to that person who's saying, I've messed up, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter the shame you feel, it's not over until God says it's over. And as long as you're on this side of death, there's still time. Now, we don't have a guarantee when our day will come. That's why the Bible says today is the day. But as long as you're still breathing, there's still time for you to hear those words from Jesus. You will be with me in paradise. So today I want to encourage all of us, but especially those of us who may have never said a yes to Jesus, who may have never experienced the love of God, to you especially, look to Jesus and see God's love towards you. Look to Jesus, and like that repentant criminal, put your faith in him. We can't ever be good enough for God to save us. There's nothing we could do to earn it, to work for it. In fact, criminal or no criminal, despicable or respectable, no one could ever meet the requirements of God's standards or what God demands for salvation. Even our most righteous acts, the Bible says, the best of our best acts are like filthy rags before God. But you know what? This is the gospel. Jesus gives it to us freely. He came to this earth in the flesh. He lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death that we should have died. And he gave us life. He gave us his righteousness. Because he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And he added it to our account. And because he added it to our account, that means anyone who says to Jesus, genuinely, sincerely, remember me, we are made right with God. And because we are made right with God, the blockage of sin has been removed and we can enjoy an eternity with him in heaven forever. Because Jesus has made us right with God. You know, the other criminal who hardened his heart toward God as he was being crucified, I'm pretty sure he was thinking, this torture of the cross is the worst pain I have ever experienced and the worst pain that I will ever experience. But he was mistaken. Because the Bible shows that death is not the end for anyone. Death is simply a doorway into eternity, either to paradise in heaven or Hades in hell. And so the unrepentant criminal, he was about to find out, because soon he would step into an eternity without Jesus, without the forgiveness that Jesus was offering him, without the forgiveness that his friend on the other side of the cross was enjoying. And he missed out on the opportunity of heaven. And now he was faced with an eternity in hell. hell, a place of complete, total, utter separation from God. Listen, God is the source of everything that is good, and hell is devoid of anything that is good. Not a nice place. We've taught on that in the past in our Welcome to Eternity series, urging people to realize about the reality of hell. And this man was soon to find out that hell was not make-belief, not fantasy, a real place, which was his eternal destiny. Three crosses. The cross of Jesus Christ, it was quite different from the other two crosses. The criminals upon those two crosses, they were there because they had done wrong. They were receiving the legal sentence for their crimes, but not so with Christ. Upon that middle cross, there was a man upon whom was laid all of the sins of the world, your sin and my sin. Why? For our redemption, our buying back from slavery to sin, so that our redemption could be purchased. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 5 to 6, puts it like this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus was on that middle cross that day, so that your sin, my sin, was laid upon him. Today I want to say, Christ's promise to that penitent criminal extends to all who would believe in him, to all who would ask for his forgiveness. He promises paradise. That's right. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'll be giving you an invitation shortly, he receives you. Immediately you are forgiven. Immediately you're accepted. And immediately you are given an eternal security of his love and his grace, that nothing and no one else will snatch you out of his hands. You were given the promise of heaven, the promise of life and life evermore. And so I ask you a question today. Which side of the cross are you on? The side of rejection or the side of repentance? Now, there's only one way to know which side of the cross that you're on. And that's to ask this question. Have I recognized my own sinfulness and realized the only way I can receive forgiveness is through the cross of Jesus Christ? Three crosses. The cross of rejection on this side. The cross of repentance on that side. And there in the middle, the cross on which our Savior Jesus hung. The cross of redemption. Right there on that middle cross was God's answer for humankind's sin. Right there on that middle cross was God's answer for my sin. Right there on that middle cross was God's answer for your sin. Three crosses. One man dying in sin. One man dying free from the grip of sin. And there on that middle cross, one man dying for sin. Which one will you choose? Choose Jesus. Choose the cross of repentance. And you'll find the cross of redemption. Would you close your eyes where you are right now?